Take your Bible, please, and open it to Revelation chapter 2. While you're turning, we do want to welcome those of you that are watching online. If you have a Bible there, gather up that thing and open it up with us. If you don't have one, send us your name and address, and we'll mail you one tomorrow. The key to the book of the Revelation, as we've mentioned before, is verse 19 of chapter 1. Jesus tells John to write three things. Number one, write what thou hast seen, and that's the beautiful vision of the Lord in his glorified condition in chapter 1. Now he says, write the things which are and the things which shall be after these things. We're now in the section of things which are, present tense, seven letters to seven churches of Asia or Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, and the whole purpose of these seven letters is to picture for us the seven periods of church history, epochs. They're also called dispensations. John is the aged apostle. He is in exile on the island of Patmos for preaching the gospel. And Jesus appears to him in his glorified state. And he says, write about what you just saw. So he writes chapter 1. Then he wants you, I want you, John, to write chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters, and then write what's going to be happening after that, and we'll get to that soon enough. Now, each letter has three characteristics. First, they have a primary and secondary application. The primary application would be to the church it was written. The secondary application could also be that, but there's also a principle, at least one, for us in every period of church history. Tonight, we're going to look at one of those secondary applications for us that was primary to the church there. The second characteristic of these letters is there is a primary person and a secondary person or application for them as well. And then lastly, each sets forth a prophetic application. Now, all but two of the letters follow the exact same pattern. Number one, number three, number four, five, and seven all have a commendation and a complaint and then conclude with counsel. However, number two and number three are slightly different. Now, we'll talk about that when we get there. Now, last week, we began looking at this first letter to the church in Ephesus, and the church there pictures the church history from Pentecost till about 160. Let's just read it quickly, just seven short verses. Under the messenger of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them who are evil, and how thou hast tried or tested them who say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted or quit. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to the eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, Derek, I need something. I just printed off the copy machine, if you'll bring that to me while I do this matter of introduction. Now, last week we talked about the fact that the messenger is the pastor of the church. That's what that's talking about. The pastor, among other duties, studies God's word, prays about that passage he's reading and studying, prays for the congregation, and prepares a passage to be taught to the people, and it's to give them principles how to live for Jesus. And he then presents the message from God that he believes it has laid on his heart for the people. And we were reminded last week that Jesus holds each pastor in his hand, in his right hand. The pastor has a responsibility before God to declare the entire counsel of God. He can't water it down. He can't sugarcoat it. He can't skip parts of it. Thank you, sir. Yes, sir, that's it. He can't skip parts of it just because it's not that palatable. Now, I remember years ago, President George H.W. Bush went to the White House to be from being vice president to be president, and he ordered no Brussels sprouts. I like this guy. No Brussels sprouts on White House menus. And they said, why not? He said, because I'm the president and I don't have to eat them if I don't want to. And so we're not going to do that. Now, he was responsible for everything that was eaten in the, you know, you wouldn't believe some of the responsibilities the President of the United States has, even down to how the dishes are laid out on the table. Well, listen, the pastor's a lot like that. He's accountable to God for everything that's done, everything that's said, and he can't just skip a passage because he doesn't like it. He has to share with you what it says. Now, he shouldn't do it in anything but love, amen? But some passages are, you know, they're wonderful and they're fabulous and they're sweet as honey. And some are kind of like, you know, y'all know what do they call that? Shredded wheat, dry but nourishing, you know. And then some is just filled with all kinds of wonderful things. But all of God's word is good for us. All of it's good for us. And so the pastor is responsible to share all of it. Notice also Jesus is active in the churches. He walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. During the apostolic era, Jesus is busy in the churches. And I mentioned last week how Jesus is busy in our lives as well. If we just would look for what he's doing, and listen to his voice and get in on what Jesus is busy doing. You know, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, though persecuted in that time, experienced tremendous growth during those early days of Christendom. It just exploded. And I have a tendency to think that we grow most spiritually when we're struggling, when we're struggling. When everything's going well, We just don't, you know, seem to call on God like we used to. I read a statistic years ago that Baptists per capita in the Depression gave more money per person, you know, per capita. Now, I'm not talking about dollar-wise because nobody had any dollars. They had pennies and nickels. But per capita giving in Baptist churches in the Great Depression was greater than it has been ever since, in any era since, even though we have far better economy than they did back then. There's just something about struggle and strife and tribulation that drives us to our knees and drives us to God and causes us to rely on him instead of self. And I don't know whether that's a good commentary on us or it's a blessed truth about how loving God is even in the midst of our troubles. Then he commends them, verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tested them who say they are apostles and are not, and found them to be liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. This was a solid, busy church. They were involved in the ministry. They were busy. They were active. Man, this would be the most, this would be the church in your town that you'd want to be a part of because they seemed like they had everything going and blowing for Jesus. They worked in the church. They were busy in its ministries. And unlike today, you know, we live in the day of the goof off. The day of the goof-off. We see them at work, goof-offs. They only work when the supervisor's coming or the shop steward is on his way or the owner or whatever, the person in charge comes along. You better get busy, the boss is coming. We've all seen those, been around them, and they make it tough for everybody else. But there's plenty of them. Now, we not only live in the age of the goof-off in the work world, we see that in school. You know, there are kids that get to senior year in high school that can, if they can read and write at all, they can just barely function because they're passed from one grade to the next, you know, just because, frankly, folks, the government gives the school money for every head that goes to the next grade. They get money for that, and they're not going to lose that. I mean, literally, folks, we have a nation of people who are not all that literate. You say, how do you know that? I said to somebody the other day, I said, look at some of these marquees that they put up on restaurants and some of the way they spell. Just unbelievable. We have a very illiterate nation economically. We have an illiterate nation psychologically and politically. Our country is suffering because we haven't been teaching our young people even the basics of life. Did you know public schools, by and large, don't have a home economics department for anybody anymore to teach them how to cook? Now, we had boys and girls in home ec in school. Did you know that? It wasn't just for girls. We had boys and girls that, you know, some of those guys went on to be famous chefs. But we're not teaching our kids what they ought to be taught, and we're doing this in our churches. We're keeping people busy, is my point, but we're not growing them spiritually. We're not growing them intellectually. We're not growing them sociologically. And we've got to be very, very careful. It's easy to get busy in the Lord's church and miss what's important. These people were faithful. They were busy, but they'd lost their first love, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You've left it. Now, he commends them, and he says, but you've lost the reason why I put you there. This idea of first love is that of honeymoon love. We could write it the word infatuation. Infatuation, and have the idea. Have you all, most of you have already been through junior high school, so I'll just say it this way. Have you ever seen these teenagers that they just fall over in love, quote unquote, love with each other? They think they're in love, and they just ooh and ah, and they have goo-goo eyes, and they just can't, you know, they just can't get enough of the other person, and, you know, they just, they're infatuated. Doesn't take why, you know, that all works until you get married. The women are looking at their husbands right now. Don't you dare smile. Because then the guy puts on his best for the girl prior to marriage. She does her best for him prior to marriage. After it's over, and once you've got the cage and the bird, you know, we don't have to worry about all that. And then you find out what they're really like. Well, that's what had happened to the church in Ephesus. They got infatuated with Jesus, but they let go of it. They lost their first love. They got so involved in everything else. I'm not talking about bad things. Just talking about things that took their eyes off the Lord Jesus. You know, modern Christendom is an example of this. So many churches have their people so very busy with programs and ministries and activities that the people miss the real reason why we're to get together, to praise the Lord, to adore Him and worship Him and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, so that when we go out of this place, we're more like Him than when we left, and therefore He can use us better to reach the lost out there who don't know Him at all. It's easy to take our eyes off of Him and onto the world around us and all of the problems that surround us. Folks, I don't know about you, but I've noticed that we live in an upholstered cesspool known as the 21st century. It is not a pretty place to live. It is unbelievable. I mean, I mentioned it a moment ago and when we were praying, you know, one of our members who has dementia, and Larry and Patty have been homebound pretty much for quite a while because he has lupus and she has dementia, and they just basically stuck at home pretty much. They can, you know, they kind of go down to the store there in Bristow, but couldn't go far, very far. I don't think they were in church maybe 8 months ago, was it something? 8 or 9 months ago, they were able to come at least once. She finds the car keys that they had hidden from her, jumps up, and he couldn't, you know, and she's gone. And she disappears down into the Beggs area, driving the little car, runs out of gas, somebody gives her gas, she keeps driving. Larry said that a bunch of people saw her driving. You say, well, how could they know? Because if you live in that part of the world, they know who's there. They know who's there and who's, they just do. You know, when I was growing up, everybody knew everybody in the country where my grandparents lived. And when a different car, different showed up or different, everybody knew it. Everybody knew it. And so people, but you know what? The car they found, the person and the keys were gone. She's gone. She's wearing flip-flops. It's marshland out there where they found her car, and she's gone. And Larry and I were talking last night, and it's very likely that somebody kidnapped her. Who would kidnap a 71-year-old lady? What kind of a nut would do that? Folks, there are plenty of them. There are plenty of them. Crazy, demon-possessed people. And we need to pray for Patty. We don't know if she's even alive. And for the family, most of whom don't know Jesus. And in the problems we live in, the world we live in, it's easy to get focused on all of that and miss Christ in the process. Instead of focusing on our problems, we're to focus on Him. Focus on Jesus. Think about Him when you're brushing your teeth and tying your shoes in the morning. When you go to school, kids, or go to work, grown-ups. When you're at the store or mowing the lawn or changing a tire or fixing the car, doing the dishes or the laundry. In other words, in everything we do, we're to stay focused on the person of Jesus Christ. And that is tough to do in the world in which we live. But it's possible. And the reason we know it's possible, because in a moment we're going to study Christ's remedy for having lost our first love. I wonder what it is that takes our eyes off Jesus tonight. Well, it could be anything, but don't let it. Make a choice tonight to not let that happen. Now, last week I mentioned several evidences that we've lost our first love, and we don't have time to go into all that, but suffice to say, any time that anything or anyone takes our eyes off of Jesus, we've lost our first love. Now, what can we do about it? It's all doom and gloom and horrible sounding, but the Lord gives us a remedy for that. He says in verse 5, the first step to regaining our first love is to remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. He says, go back and remember, recall what it was like when you first got saved. Do you remember what it was like when you first got saved? Do you remember being saved at all? Do you remember what it was like to be lost and then to have found eternal life in Jesus? Well, some people, when that happens, cry. Some people shout. Other people become very quiet. Very quiet. But everyone who has had that experience remembers what it was like to be close to Jesus at least once in their life, hopefully more than that. Do you remember what it was like? A songwriter years ago wrote it out this way. I can still remember the wonderful feeling, writing to the Lord, back when I first got to know you. It seemed the world was mine. I had joy. I had springtime. But that's just a memory anymore. I guess I took my eyes off you, Lord, but I don't want this calloused feeling anymore. Oh, please, Lord, bring back the way it was before. It wasn't long ago when my heart was glowing and every new day was a challenge. But indifference turned me cold, made things stale, made them old. Now I've lost that happy song I used to sing. It seems that I forgot the most important thing. But I don't want this callous feeling anymore. Oh, please bring back the way it was before. Bring back the new again. Lord, I want to see you again. Bring back the way it was when we began. How did I miss the road? And when did I lose the glow? And where did the wonder go? Oh, God, bring back the new again. Jesus tells anyone who has lost their first love to, number one, remember from whence thou hast fallen. From where you've fallen. Remember what it was like when we first met. When we first met Jesus. And then he says, number two, repent. Repent. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. That means to change your mind about your spiritual condition. God, I am sick and tired of being sick and tired of my spiritual condition. I'm tired of it. I don't want to do that anymore. I agree with you, that's part of repentance, that this is not your will for my life. I turn from that, and I turn to Jesus and ask you to wash me and cleanse me and fill me and make things new again. Make things new again. And then number three, the most important part, possibly, remember, repent. Then he says replacement. Replace what you're doing with the first works. The first works. Jesus says we're to remove all those things out of our lives that don't belong there and replace them with God's best. That's a biblical principle called the principle of replacement. If you don't, when you remove something that doesn't belong there, replace it with God's best, guess what? The crud flows back in, and more than before. So we're to repent, remove those things in our lives that are obscuring our vision of the Lord, and start over with the basics. The first works. Well, what are the basics? Y'all ready? This is deep. Read your Bible every day. Read your Bible every day. Well, I don't have time to read the Bible, or I don't read well. I have eye problems. Hey, not a problem. You can go to the church website or anywhere else for that matter, but you have to be careful, but it's there. On the church website, there is a link to Alexander Scorby reading the King James Bible. You can dial that up in your cell phone, and you can Bluetooth that into your car, and you can listen to that while you're driving down the road. Or you can listen to it at lunch, or you can listen to it before you go to bed or when you wake up in the morning. Hey, while you're brushing your teeth, play this guy reading the Bible. It's better to read it yourself, but hey, at least you're getting the Word of God into your heart, and the Word of God will cleanse. It will wash, it will heal, and it will cause you to grow spiritually. In addition to reading your Bible every day, you say, well, I don't know how to do that. We have a yellow piece of paper on the foyer back there. You can read your Bible in a year, all the way through, in 2 years or 4 years. Just pick how many columns that you do. And so it's all charted out for you. It's easy to follow. Also with that, and a close kin with that, is praying every day. Now, I'm not talking about just, you know, now I lay me down to sleep or thank you for this food. Amen. I'm talking about talking to God, listening to Him, because prayer is a communicative process. It's a two-way street. Read God's Word as He speaks to you. Talk to God about what He's saying to you. Share with, now God already knows, but you need to hear you share with God what God is saying to you. I don't know if that made sense. I hope I said that right. I don't know if I can say it twice in a row. But you need to hear yourself talking to God about what He is sharing with you. You need to repeat it. If you have to do it out loud, do it out loud. I can't stay awake. Then talk to God with your mouth. Maybe you have to walk the floor, whatever you got to do. Now, I'm not saying, you know, you have to pray this way, bow your head and close your eyes and be reverent. Read His Word. Now, Lord, I thank You that You give me a three-step process to get right with You. So right now, Lord, I just thank You for what it was like for me to be saved. And I remember, thank You for helping me remember that. And if you can't remember that, at least you can remember when the Lord was close to you, at least I hope, at least once in your life since then. And if you can't even remember what it was like to be close to Jesus at least once in your life since you got saved, because that was too far away back, say, Lord, why don't You give me a fresh new memory? A new memory. I confess and walk away from all this junk that I'm letting my mind focus on. I just focus on You. Wash me, cleanse me, fill me with Your Spirit. And He will do that because He promises to. And I don't know what you may feel something, you may not. Everybody's different. Don't think that you've got to have some kind of a ball of fire exploding in the sky experience, because everybody's different. But when you sense the presence of God close to you, guess what? It's real. Mark that down. And try to stay right there. And when you find yourself drifting, get back there. It's called confession and repentance. Confession and repentance. As you drift, you confess and repent. Then share with others what Jesus is doing in your life. Don't hide it under a bushel, as we used to sing about. Share the light of Christ with others. You can do that a million different ways. You can do it on your Facebook page. You can do it on your, if you have other kinds of social media. You get gospel tracts on that side of the sound booth. Pass those out. There's a million different ways to do it. Just talk to people. Just talk to people. We'll talk about the weather and the football, the baseball, the basketball. We'll talk about cars. We'll talk about, why can't we talk about Jesus? Well, I don't know what to say. Well, unless you're a really sharp person, you probably can't explain how an automobile engine works down to the nth degree, but you can talk about a car that you like. You may not know anything about art, but you know what you like, as someone has said. So talk to someone about Jesus. Tell them what He's doing in your life. Get involved in a local church. Study the Word of God in Sunday school and praising Him and growing in grace and knowledge. There is no substitute for your spiritual growth for going to church. Get with God's people. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you through them and to them through you. And by the way, the last one I came up with, find somebody else to minister to. Find someone to disciple. Find someone to share. There's always somebody who's not as far along on their spiritual pilgrimage as you are. Let the Lord lead you to them and help them. You may not realize this, but a lot of the problems that you and I go through, that God has carried us through, is for the specific purpose of using us to minister to others down the road who are going to go through the same thing. So He says, repent. Remember what it was like and repent and start doing the first works. Do the basics. Go back to square one. ABCs. Now, I want to mention one thing, and then we're going to stop right there. I want to spend quite a bit of time next week on this last passage, or verse 7 of this passage. But this thou hast. He says, now, you got one thing going for you. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, the Nicolaitans were a group of people in the churches at that time that taught the separation between what we call clergy and laity. What does that mean? That means ministers and church members. They taught that there was to be a separation between the pastor and the people, that he was up here on a higher plane than you are. You lowly Christian are way down here. They taught their people, for example, and they still do. The Nicolaitans are still around. And that, oh, you can't understand the Bible for yourself. You have to let us tell you what to believe. Now, wasn't that what you're doing? No. My job is to open it up, share with you what it means, and let the Holy Spirit make application to your heart so that you grow in grace and knowledge. And it's not just what my preacher says. The Nicolaitans said, you can't open your Bible and read it and understand it because you're incapable. Only we can do that because we're better than you. There are no Christians who are better in God's sight than other people. All of us have a long way to go. And nobody's arrived spiritually. If you run into someone who's arrived spiritually, run away. Because they're going to be nothing but a problem for you. The Nicolaitans taught this clergy here, laity or non-clergy here, and that's not biblical. They also threw in a lot of things over the years, like the celibacy of the pastors and so forth, and none of that's in the Bible. And just God hates that. He hates that. He says they're liars at the end of verse 2. These people who claim to be apostles, the Nicolaitans that came in, they're liars. They're lying to you. You hate the deeds. Now, it doesn't say hate the Nicolaitans. Amen? Hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Folks, we need to learn that Jesus died for the lost because he loved them. And that's all of us. That's all of us. He didn't die for us because we were already saved. He died for us before we were even born. And we didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it now. But he loves us in spite of us. But he doesn't like a lot of the things we do. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, capital S, saith to the churches. And next week we're going to look at this matter of overcoming. Who is an overcomer? What does that mean? Does that mean that you have to work your way through, or you're saved by grace, but you're kept by works? Did you know that the vast majority of modern Christendom believes that? You are saved by what Jesus did on the cross, they say, but you're kept saved by how you live? We're going to find out what the Bible really teaches about that under this idea of an overcomer. Who is an overcomer? Well, let's stop right there and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who does love us and died for us and was buried and raised on the third day for us. I thank you, Lord, that we don't deserve it, but he loves us anyway. I thank you that we have the wonderful privilege of reading your word and praying to you and listening to you speak to our hearts and sharing the message of the word with others. May we do that this week, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.